So historically, the second Sunday of Advent draws our attention to John the Baptist, the messenger who is prophesied to prepare the way of the Lord. And so we see that messenger in Malachi's prophetic message in Malachi chapter 3. But there's actually two messengers in Malachi chapter 3. There's the messenger that's preparing the way for the messenger of the covenant. And that's the passage I want us to reflect on this morning. I'm going to attempt to be brief this morning. We have our, if you're visiting with us, we are going to have a skit later on, and you're going to hear more about why we're doing that. That's not something we typically do. But we are going to celebrate, we're celebrating the feast day of St. Nicholas. And so what I want to do this morning, this is going to be a little less like a sermon and a little bit more like a reflection on Malachi 3, 1 through 5. And I want to ask the question, who is the messenger of the covenant? And I'm sure you know the answer to that question. And so the better question I want to ask is, how does Malachi's prophetic word about a messenger of the covenant prepare us to understand what Christ came to do and what Christ has done and how we now interact with Christ within the new covenant? Like most of the prophetic books, the book of Malachi has this dual characteristic of being dire and hopeful. If you know anything about the book of Malachi, you might know it's the last book of our English Bibles. It actually wasn't the last book of the Hebrew Bible. They have a different order, but in our English Bible, it's the last book because chronologically, it is the last book. It's the book that's going to close out the Old Testament canon before this period of silence and the coming of Christ. The book of Malachi, Malachi the prophet, is a contemporary of Nehemiah. And if you remember, Israel had gone into captivity to Babylon. And then God, in his grace, brought Babylon out of captivity back to Jerusalem. Led by Ezra, they would rebuild the temple that had been destroyed. Then led by Nehemiah, they would begin rebuilding the walls of the city. They would be putting back in place the priesthood. They rediscovered the law. It looks as if God is fulfilling his promise that he's going to restore. There's this beautiful phrase throughout all of the prophets that really ties them together, restore their fortunes. It looks as if God is about restoring the fortunes of Israel, but it doesn't take long reading the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and now Malachi to realize that not even Israel's return from Babylon is the restoration that was necessary. A further, a deeper, a more profound restoration was required and was coming. And with that in mind, Malachi looks forward to a messenger. And there's some significant context earlier in the book of Malachi that's going to help us understand what Malachi is talking about here. In chapter 2, Malachi focuses his attention on the priesthood. In Malachi 1, he issues a rebuke against the people of Israel, and then in chapter 2, he starts talking to the priesthood and how they have failed their task of mediating the presence of God to the people of God. And in so doing, he refers to the priests as the messengers of the covenant. And so when we get to Malachi 3, we hear this, "Behold, I will send my messenger," think John the Baptist in your mind right now, "and he will prepare the way before me." So John the Baptist is preparing the way before me. This is God speaking, so a divine character. "And the Lord whom you seek," that's actually, if we could go into a little bit more detail, that's tongue-in-cheek, God's being sarcastic, because earlier in the book of Malachi, the Israelites are saying, "We have sought you, but you have not showed yourself to us." And he's saying, "The Lord whom you seek, if you really want me, I'm coming." And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Ask yourself the question right now, why is he coming to the temple? And the messenger of the covenant, now we go to singular, not messengers, the messenger of the covenant. Remember, who were the messengers of the covenant? The priests. So the messenger of the covenant, the priest in whom you delight, who's that? Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure his coming? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi. Why the sons of Levi? Not the sons of Israel. There's a messenger of a covenant, a true priest, who's coming to refine the sons of Levi, who were the priestly order. Malachi 3 is about one who is coming to be the true and great high priest, to do what the priests had failed to do, to restore God's presence to God's people. So let's just reflect on the role of the priest and the role of the temple in the life of Israel. And after we reflect on that for just a bit, I want to ask, what does that have to do with us? What does this metaphor of Christ as the great high priest have to do with us as we walk out our lives as believers today, through this Advent season, and throughout our lives? So you'll remember God called Israel out of Egypt to be set apart to him, to be holy. And God himself would dwell in their midst. That's the significance of the tent of the tabernacle. And the covenant, this set of laws and sacrificial practices, was appointed as the mechanism for maintaining God's relationship with his people. It was a loving relationship, a relationship in which God says, "You be faithful to me, and I will be faithful to you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." The temple itself was a powerful reminder of God's intent to dwell in the midst of his people. That was Israel's identity. They were the people who the presence of God dwelt with. He was in their very midst. Yet the temple, if we think about it, was a powerful reminder of something else. That while God was near, he was at the same time distant. Because when you approached the tabernacle, or later on Solomon's temple, as a common worshiper, you approached with something to sacrifice. And you maybe entered the outer courts of the temple. But at that point, you were barred from going any further. You knew God was in your midst, but his presence was somehow, though so close, was so distant at the same time. For a priest was required to take your sacrifice and enter in to the holy place. And there in the holy place, all day long, the priests offered sacrifice. I mean, imagine the life of a priest. Not priests like us, really. Their hands were dirty. Their hands were bloody. A knife was more their tool than anything else. They spent their days sacrificing and burning incense. And it was a reminder of God's both nearness and distance. And then there was yet one further room, the Holy of Holies. And there is where God dwelt. There is where he appeared as that cloud of smoke to his people. And in the Holy of Holies, one person was allowed to enter once a year. And it was the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Because God's presence, though so sacred and so holy, required the people to stand far off. And so these priests, whose role it was in the life of Israel to bring the presence of God to the people of God, Malachi turns his attention to, And he says, you've failed. You've corrupted the priesthood and the means by which I have put in place to draw my people near to my presence. You have corrupted. And Malachi says, we need a better priest. Not just who will do the things like the priest did, but will do something even greater than what the priest did. Because while the temple was a picture of distance, it was a picture of grace. That we often think of the law as only condemning, but the law made way for forgiveness. And it provided opportunity for Israel to come near and to offer sacrifice. But they had to offer their sacrifices continually. And even those sacrifices never purified them to the point where they could truly enter in to the divine presence of God in the Holy of Holies. And so with that in mind, with that picture of the temple, with that picture of a priest going in and out, and with the picture of God's people standing at the courtyard, looking in, but not stepping in, I just want you to hear a couple passages from the book of Hebrews. This is Hebrews 9, 11 through 15. But when Christ appeared as a high priest, the true messenger of the covenant, we could say, of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And what then is the fruit of that? Through his sacrifice, by his blood, he makes a way into the Holy of Holies. And what do we find there? This is Hebrews 4. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And hear that with that picture of the tabernacle in your mind. Because prior we could not draw near. Prior we were left at a distance. We all broken as we are, unclean through sin and stained, could not draw any more near. But Christ, by offering up himself as the true Lamb. So he is both priest and he is Lamb. He is the one who sacrifices and he is the one who is sacrificed. And by his blood, we step into not just the Holy of Holies, near to him, but we come up to his very presence in the Holy of Holies. That is the heart of the Christian gospel. That we have been brought near, not just close, not just proximate, but we have been united in the person of Christ. Mm-hmm. We now share, not just by being close to him, but by being his very body. So think about the significance of a worshiper then, and think about the significance of that for us as worshipers now. They stood outside with this continual reminder that God is distant. But Christ has come. He has been incarnate, and he has laid down his life as the true Lamb of God so that we can walk freely into the presence of God, not by our merit, but by his sacrifice. And I have a particular kind of person in mind when I was thinking about the significance of the throne of grace. And there's two things that the writer of Hebrews says happens there. We find mercy and we find help. And those are two different things. The first is we find mercy. I think there are people who have been Christians for a long time. I think there are people who have been Christians for a short amount of time who live their life with a degree of shame and guilt. And they convince themselves that that shame and guilt is not only something that they must carry with themselves, but something that actually is good. It's kind of a marker of their maturity, or something that they must give to God. Think about this picture. Your guilt and your shame is a burden upon your back. And we convince ourselves that there are still sacrifices that need to be made, and that sacrifice is that I must carry this burden around. But Christ, the great high priest, comes and says, there is absolutely no more sacrifice that must be made. Because the high priest has made the sacrifice once for all. And so you who have shame and guilt and have been walking with the Lord for many years and you look back and you're like, how can the Lord welcome me into his presence? It's because he has washed you by his blood. And you will be no more clean by carrying around your shame and guilt than you ever will be. In fact, you will only keep yourself standing far off from his presence. So I want to invite you, if that's you, if you're the believer who thinks, how can God actually freely love me? If you are in Christ and united to him by faith, you are absolutely pure in his eyes forever. And that is how he relates with you. And that is why you can boldly walk right up to his presence in the Holy of Holies, because in him you are pure. And then I have in mind another kind of Christian who believes that and they love it, but they find themselves struggling and struggling and struggling in their sin. And I want you to hear the second promise. There is help in time of need. When we draw near to the presence of Christ, his promise to us is that he is going to fill us with his Spirit. He is going to give us his very Spirit and animate our hearts and animate our life and animate our minds with his presence so that we can do his will and the work that he has called us to do. His presence both forgives and it enables. It empowers. It restores dead things and brings them to life. Because remember, the job of the priest wasn't just to offer sacrifice. It was to help God's people be the holy people that God was calling them to be. But the priest could not do that. But our priest can. Because in his presence, we can find help in the time of need. But here's what we do. The same thing that the person who has shame, they stand back from the presence. Even though he says, come here boldly. The person who needs help in the time of need recoils. Maybe because of shame again. Maybe because of fear. Maybe because of doubt. And I want you to hear God's invitation to walk into the divine presence today and say, I need your help. The life that Christ intends the believer to live, not just today or tomorrow, but every single day, is within the framework of the Holy of Holies, where he says, you are mine, you are loved, you are pure, and you are empowered to go out and do my will as my people now. Because there is a new covenant that has replaced the old covenant, and this new covenant is in my blood. And this new covenant has been secured by my life and my death and my resurrection. In this new covenant, I have filled you with my Spirit. And that covenant, in that covenant, I'm writing my laws upon your heart. And so, St. Aidan's, let's rejoice this morning. Let's find joy and delight and confidence in the true, better, greater High Priest whom we serve. Amen.